Father God, we just give you glory, honor, and praise today. As we look into the Word of God today, I pray, Father God, that every heart will be like good ground, ready to receive the good seed of your Word today, Father God, that's going to bring forth fruit in our lives. I pray, Father God, that each and every person that hears the Word of God today, Father God, faith will rise in their hearts as well, like it did for that woman with the issue of blood. Faith will rise in our hearts, Father God, so that we too might be made well if we're sick in our bodies. Father God, we thank you for helping us all, Father God, to come up higher in this area of healing and health, Father God, because we know that Jesus is still the healer, the deliverer today, because though he died on the cross, he rose again and he's alive forevermore. We thank you for it, Father, and believe you for good things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, as we get into the Word, just for a few moments here today, you can see that the title of the message is Contending for the Truth of Divine Healing. You know, divine healing is something that in some circles, even amongst Christians, is a controversial thing. There are those that oppose this idea that God heals today. My thinking, though, basically, first and foremost, is this, that if you believe there is a God, you have to at least believe that miracles and healings are possible, right? I mean, you have to at least believe that it's possible if you believe there's a God. But you see, it's usually not the problem of believing that God can heal. It's a problem with people believing that he will heal, or that healing is something that he still wills in the earth today. And so we want to examine some of those things in a few moments before praying for people. Again, we want to build your faith. And I would repeat what that song said. There is power in the name of Jesus. Why is that? Because the name represents the person. The person and the name cannot be separated. When you invoke the name and people receive in faith, then it's the same as Jesus coming on the scene. Amen? Amen. And so let's look at this. First of all, let's define what we mean by divine healing. It is healing from the hand of God. Most of us would understand that. It is God reaching down and healing the sick person by his mighty power. And then it is healing provided by Jesus' death on the cross. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, this is part of that verse. By his stripes we are healed. That's a prophetic word from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. A prophetic word. That whole chapter of Isaiah 53 is a messianic prophecy some 700 years before Jesus ever came. But the prophet Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, said as he's talking about the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, at that time, as they understood, would come, and that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And so again, we know that Jesus was bruised and wounded for our sin. He had no sin of his own. He died for our sin because the wages of sin is death. And then it goes on and it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And so not only did Jesus bear our sin, or the penalty for our sin that you and I all have done, we've all committed sin, but he also, it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He has also provided for those that believe on him a supernatural peace, a peace of mind, not a troubled mind. We can have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding as we operate in the Word of God. And then it says after that, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Again, a prophetic word, really taking care of the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. Spiritually, he bore our sin and brought forgiveness to us so that we could be born of the Spirit. Also, emotionally, mentally, he's the healer of the brokenhearted, and he brings us peace of mind. And then thirdly, the body receiving healing. And people say, well, that's talking about spiritual healing, but it's not in that context because the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 17, the scripture, after Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever, and then some others after that were healed as well, it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that by his stripes we were healed, or he bore our sicknesses, and with his stripes we are healed. So Matthew's gospel interprets Isaiah 53 to mean physical healing. And so that is something that we need to grab a hold of, and we're going to see why it's so important today. It's important for many reasons. We won't look at all the reasons, but why is it important today? Why is divine healing rejected by some believers and denominations? Why is it? And it is. as I've already sort of said in so many words, it's rejected by many. Many don't believe that God does any kind of miraculous things today. Christians even, theologians today, many of them believe that the last miracles happened when the last apostle John died. They believe there's no more miracles after that, except some of them will admit the one miracle of being born again or born of the Spirit. Thank God they still stick with that one. That's the most important, isn't it? Amen. Is everybody alive today? All right. So look lively. Just look lively. All right. Even if you have to fake it, it'll help the preacher today if you look lively. Hallelujah. And so why do they neglect it or reject it? First of all, there's a philosophical, academic mindset that tends to resist and discredit the supernatural. And this is nothing new, but it is rampant in so many circles. And I'm talking about those denominations and those Christians that adhere to more of an academic mindset. Now, I'm not against academics. I've got an education. But I'll tell you, we don't want to exalt our academic teaching, you know, above what the Bible says. It better be based on what the Bible says. Isn't that right? If it's a theological type of education anyway. But notice now, it's up on the screen. Some refer to this as a Pharisaical spirit. How many of you know the Pharisees of the New Testament? They were very educated. They were very academic. And some refer to those who do not adhere to any of the supernatural, anything like miracles, they call them kind of like Pharisees. There are, I would submit to you today, there are Pharisees today. They may not dress in a long robe, and they may not have the fancy hair and all that, you know, a cap or whatever you call it. They may not have all of that, but there's a lot of Pharisees today that deny the supernatural, that deny that there are miracles today. And it's defined as, a Pharisaical spirit is defined as a religious person who places their religious opinions and traditions equal to or above the Word of God. Now, we need to be very cautious of this because, again, it happens so often. Many young men and women who have gone away to seminaries have had their faith stripped from them because they're taught all of this philosophical stuff and all of this man-made kind of doctrine that is not in line with the Word of God, and it steals their faith from them in the Word of God. And so sometimes they become religious but without a relationship with a God who is alive. With a God who is alive. Fuchsia Pickett, a lady who's passed on to heaven many years ago now, she said the Pharisaical spirit killed Abel, crucified Jesus, stoned Stephen, and tried to do away with Paul. Its target is still the life of Christ, and it will try to destroy the Christ life that dwells within believers. You know, the believer, Christians, ought to be full, and they are, if they're true believers, they have the life of God, but there's something about this Pharisaical kind of thinking, this religious kind of thinking that wants to quench the life of God in our lives. They want to minimize. They want to minimize God's power, and they want to take away from these things because they value their tradition over the Word of God. They profess to be defenders of the truth, yet reject truth that conflicts with their theology. One thing all of us as believers in Christ, we need to make a decision that we, if we find out the Bible says something different than what we have always believed, we need to make a decision. We're going to change what we believe to conform to what the Bible says. And you know, a lot of times people, they believe things based on their experience or based on their lack of experience. You know, sometimes, you know, theologians and people that don't believe in the miraculous today and all that kind of thing, many times they accuse those that do in being those who don't believe the Bible, but they believe their experience over the Bible. Well, the reality of it is they are basing their belief system on a lack of experience. Just because they never saw a miracle, just because they never saw a healing, they don't believe in that at all. But my point is this, that our faith is not based on what we've seen or not seen, what we've experienced or not experienced. Our faith needs to be based on what the Bible clearly teaches. And He, if we are faithful, He will confirm His Word with signs following. Isn't that right? That's what Mark chapter 16 says, that He'll confirm His Word with signs following. Now notice as we go on, they refuse, that's those that are religious, pharisaical, those that deny the power of God. They refuse to believe that God's power is still available today. Now notice now, in Mark chapter 7, you might want to write it down or look at it later. Mark 7, 5 through 7, notice this. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, that's Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so we see that time and time and time again, that there's so many groups out there that we need to be watchful of, and nobody is perfect. We're not perfect either, but we are trying our best not to base what we believe on the doctrines that are man-made, but let's base what we believe on the doctrine of the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And receive correction if we need it when we see the Bible says differently. And so Jesus challenges those Pharisees, those religious leaders, and said to them, they teach as doctrines, quoting from Isaiah, the commandments of men. And then going on, he continues, and it says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. Now, he's not against washing your dishes or washing your hands, but they did it in a ritualistic, religious way. You understand? It had to be done a certain way because it was a religious thing that they had added to the Word of God, their own tradition. And so as it goes on, I just want to tell you, wash your hands before you eat, all right? And wash your dishes. That's not what he's dealing with here, all right? And so it goes on. It reads further. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, we're going to emphasize this part. Notice he says to them, making the word of God of none effect because of our tradition. And so none effect means lacking power. The word of God will lack power in our lives when we exalt traditions of men above the word of God. Are you hearing me here? And then the Amplified of that says it this way, thus you are nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority of the Word of God through your tradition, which you in turn hand on, and many things of this kind you are doing. Let's go on with this because we want to pray for people. We want to build your faith and all this, but it's important because, you know, some of you have probably heard me share along this line before, but there's others that have not, and we need to reemphasize this idea. There's a reason why people reject healing today, and it's not a biblical reason. You understand? Thank you for two of you saying yeah. All right, here we go. Pastor Ted Rouse, who's also at heaven now, faith in the Pharisees. He said, religion controlled by the minds of men always has and always will reason away the present day power of God. John Wesley, many of you know of John Wesley. He was a great evangelist back in the 1700s. You know, the Wesleyan Church is named after him, the Methodist Church. He said the grand reason why the miraculous gifts, and we would include healing with that, were so soon withdrawn was not only that faith and holiness were well nigh lost, but that dry, formal, orthodox men began to ridicule whatever gifts they had not in themselves and to decry them all as either madness or impostures. And so we see that nothing has changed, that there are still those today that reject the power of God, that reject healing. And there's a lot of different reasons, but one reason why is because they have become so stiff in their orthodoxy that they leave no room for what is real and for what is alive. And that's why so many people are leaving churches today, because they don't see any reality, they don't see any life. They see ritual, dead ritual, instead of something that is really alive and life-giving. And I submit to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ was never meant to be a dead ritual. It was meant to contain life. In fact, Hebrews 4, and verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? Amen. And so the word of God is alive. And so we want to stay with the word because we are convinced it's inspired by the Spirit of God. Now, not only is it a philosophical or academic mindset that tends to resist and discredit the supernatural, there's also another reason some reject it. There have been those who practice divine healing who were extremists, thus causing people to react negatively. And I understand that. that there are those, you know, you might see televangelists that are doing things that are not biblically based and whatever. And I would submit to you, you know, we have an adversary, the devil, don't we? The Bible makes it clear, whether you believe it or not, the Bible shows us that there is an adversary out there, Satan himself, and he wants to discredit anything that is of God if he can. And so what does he do? Sometimes he'll inspire individuals to do things to put a bad name on people that are doing the right thing. And so, you know, we have this problem in America today that a lot of Americans, you know, they despise churches, they despise pastors, and all of that because of the bad apples in the bunch. Isn't that right? And so they'll think they'll all be that way. How many of you know, you're not supposed to stereotype any group of people. Isn't that right? Amen. We're all individuals and all of that kind of thing. We need to keep that in mind. But because of that, people have rejected divine healing because some have done foolish things regarding it. And then the next thing, some will preach and practice healing have acted questionably and have caused others not to want to be identified with them. And that goes along with the second thing. And so there are reasons why. But we never want to throw out what is legitimately from the Word of God just because some people are extremists or some people have acted strange or whatever the case is. You follow what I'm saying to you? And in my view, then Satan, our adversary, he gets a second win. He gets a win by people acting weird and all of that and people rejecting the whole idea of divine healing. He gets a win that way. And then he gets a win by people not praying for the sick anymore. And then people stay sick. And so what do? We throw the whole thing out because there are people that have done strange things or extreme things or whatever. So we don't want to pray for anybody because we don't want to be associated with those that have gone to extreme. I think that's wrong, don't you? We need to continue to pray for people in spite of those abuses because no matter what, there's always going to be some that go too far with things. All right, let's go on with some of this. Are you getting anything out of this today? All right, why do people reject it? Because of failure to see people healed. There's a lack of expectation, down on belief. And I think that this is a problem with many Christians today and probably a problem for many of you today, that you have not been to a place now because you've been so disappointed perhaps in the past that you didn't receive healing or a loved one didn't receive healing. Whatever the case may be, now you have a hard time believing that God wants to heal. We need to take care of that. We need to do something about that. We need to build our faith and reject thoughts of doubt and unbelief. Because if we let ourselves stay in that place, if we let ourselves be moved again, and this is an example, they that believe that are believing things based on their lack of experience instead of what the Word of God says, right? They have not seen or they lost a loved one to sickness that they were praying for, or they themselves are still sick of something or whatever. And so now they don't believe in divine healing because of a lack of experience. But again, what is our faith to be based on? What are we supposed to believe? We're supposed to believe what the Word says over and above everything else, and be expecting no matter what. There's going to be disappointments in life. There's going to be people that don't receive, but that doesn't mean we should stop praying and believing with every ounce of faith we have for people to receive healing in their bodies. Are you hearing me here today? And so, you know, it'd be easy in the natural way, I think it'd be easy to say, well, God doesn't heal today, because then we don't have any responsibility to show him, show that he's healing. You know, we could just say, well, God doesn't heal today, and so, que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, and so, you know, you're going to be sick, you're going to die, and all of that, and so, bye-bye, all right? We don't want to go that way, do we? In some ways, it would be easier, but we got to contend, as the title was, contending for the truth of divine healing. Also this, because divine healing is used by God to bring people to hear the gospel and get saved, Satan fights against it by putting doubts in people's minds. And it is indeed that case where people are many times coming to the gospel to hear the word of God. They come to hear the gospel, and by the fact that they saw a miracle or witnessed a miracle or a healing in their bodies, that caused them to say, what is going on? What happened? What happened? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. It's important that we have our Bibles a little bit here today, all right? Acts chapter 3. And let's just look at some examples of this from our Bibles. Again, faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I pray you're getting something out of this today. Now, you know, you might be thinking, you know, well, what about so-and-so? What about me? What about all of that? Why haven't we seen more miracles? Why haven't we seen more healing? I think we've already seen some reasons why. But my goal in part, and we can't do it with just one message, my goal in part is to begin to build in you afresh an expectancy for miracles, an expectancy for healings. Are you following me? Because you know what? It is the will of God. It is the will of God. People say, well, it might not be for me. But it is, because he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. And you know, so many times, and I don't know that I'll get to this today, and I might end real soon here after I show you a few scriptures here, but and we'll pray for people. But you know, the Bible says more than once that Jesus moved with compassion and healed all that were there, that were sick with every kind of disease. He moved with compassion. And you know, I want to ask you a question. Does he have less compassion today than when he did when he walked on the earth? He's still a compassionate God. He still wants people well in body. You know, sickness is an enemy. God sees it as an enemy. You understand, right? God sees sickness as an enemy. He sees death as an enemy. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Because man was not created to die. We were not initially created to die. We now die because of the initial fall of mankind, but we weren't created to die. That's why we fight it with everything we have. Isn't that right? And it's an enemy to God and an enemy to us. Jesus paid the price by resurrecting from the dead to have victory over death. But we won't all receive that now in this life. But the day's coming. If we die beforehand, we're going to be resurrected as well. And then, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Amen? Because we will come back. We will be resurrected in body as well. And so in Acts chapter 3, you know, sometimes I just have so much to say, I don't know what to say or what not to say because of time. But let's look at this story, this narrative. This is a real account of some things that happened. You know, Jesus had told his disciples, did you find Acts chapter 3? How many of you have a Bible or a Bible app with you? All right, if you don't have a Bible or a Bible app with you, maybe if you smile real nice to your neighbor, they'll let you look on with them. All right, because it is important, isn't it, right? All right? And so, you know, so many of these things Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 15 down on through verse 20, he said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be damned. And then he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. In my name they shall speak with new tongues. In my name they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. And then it says concerning the disciples that they went everywhere preaching, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. And so that's exactly what they did. They went and they followed that commission of the Lord, and they went and they preached the word of God, and Jesus worked with them, even though he was now in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He now worked with them, and signs and wonders confirmed the validity of the gospel that was being preached. Now let's look here for a moment. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. It says now, we got to start above that just a little bit, if that's all right. Notice it says this, beginning with we're going to start with verse 1. Are you ready? Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. Now remember, this man had been there begging alms for decades. And people would walk by him every day in order to go to the temple, into the temple. And they knew who that man was. And can you imagine? It says they were amazed. They were astonished. But now they see this man walking, leaping, praising God into the temple. They knew something miraculous had happened, didn't they? I believe God wants to amaze and astonish people today, don't you? And it goes on in verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intensely at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." So what's Peter doing now? Peter starts to preach the gospel, doesn't he? This miracle got the people's attention. It wasn't the miracle that caused them to have faith to be saved, but it was the miracle that became kind of like the calling card to come and hear what these men have to say. And so they began, Peter began to preach the word of God. And it says in verse 14, "And you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name," note verse 16, "and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive or retain until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you.'" And as it goes on, notice, we'll go skip a few verses. You can read the rest. Look at chapter 4. Now, remember, the chapters were added later. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now, as they spoke to the people," that says Peter and John must have been saying some things as well. "Now, as they spoke to the people," I'm in chapter 4, verse 1. "The priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, verse 4, "however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. You know, we live in a day where there's so many ideologies, so many philosophies, so many ideas out there that are coming to people, the voices, many voices in this world today. But yet there's one message and one message only that carries with it the potential for the power of God to show up, and that is the message of Jesus Christ, him crucified and him risen again from the dead. Amen? And so again, we see that 5,000 men got saved as a result of being really, their attention being caught because of this miracle at the beautiful gate of the temple. And so that man was healed miraculously. It got people's attention. The people gathered together. Peter preached the gospel to them, and 5,000 men got saved. And we don't even know how many women and maybe children got saved as well. Thousands of people got saved because of the fact that there was a miracle, and it drew people's attention. It got people's attention. And so we wonder, well, is healing important today? Is divine healing something we should contend for today? I would say absolutely yes. And there are other examples in the book of Acts that we could go to and look at, and maybe we will. We probably will at another time. But again, over and over in the book of Acts, it talks about where people witnessed a miracle or witnessed a healing, and as a result, they heard the gospel preached and were saved. We're living in a day when we need to be contending for divine healing so that the world out there can see that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he's still the healer and the deliverer today. This is vital. If we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, you know, we talk about the Great Commission of going, making disciples, preaching the gospel to every creature. One of the ways we're going to fulfill, in fact, really, it's part and parcel. It's something that is necessary in order to fulfill the Great Commission of reaching the world with the gospel, is also by having healing, signs, and wonders done in the name. In that name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. It's got to be. It was the way God intended from the beginning. And we need to be believing God and contending for it. Don't despise it. Don't doubt it. Don't turn it down. Don't allow your thoughts to go with all these questions of why. Let's just believe God together. One last scripture, if you will, James chapter 5. Then we're going to pray for anybody that wants to be prayed for today. In James chapter 5, many of you know the scripture. And I've said before, I'm going to say it to you again, that this particular passage, this passage that we're about to read in James chapter 5, if all we had was this passage, it would be sufficient to tell us that we need to pray for the sick and we need to be believing God for healing, and that therefore it must be God's will for people that are children of God to be healed in their bodies. In James chapter 5, it says, beginning with verse 13, if you're there, say yes. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? He's writing to the church. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in what? In the name of the Lord. Remember, it's faith, and through faith in his name, that man was made whole. We read about in Acts chapter 3. It says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Doesn't say maybe so. It says will save the sick. So that tells us if we're praying the prayer of faith, then healing must come. Faith in Jesus himself. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so it's very clear that God desires that we pray for the sick. But not just pray the prayer of faith. And not just pray the prayer of faith, but also be expecting. Expecting is part of that prayer of faith. Amen? It says anoint with oil. People say sometimes, well, what's the purpose of the anointing of oil? Well, there's no power in the anointing oil. But it's a matter of obedience to the Word of God. You know, I thought about this. You know, how many of you remember the story where Israel came to the border of Canaan land and to the city of Jericho? How many of you remember that story in the book of Numbers? Well, God told them each day to march around the city. And then on the last day, if my memory serves me, he said, march around it seven times and then blast the horns. Now, they could have thought to themselves, you know, why do we need to march? I'm tired of marching. I've been walking through this wilderness for years. I mean, I'm tired of all this marching and blowing the horn. Why doesn't God just give us the city? Why doesn't God just give us? Why do we have to march around it seven times and then blast our horns? What's that going to do? They could have said that. It didn't make sense to do that. There's a lot of things that God commanded. Naaman one time, the Syrian captain, was told, you know, he had leprosy, and he was told, go dip in the River Jordan, and you'll be healed of your leprosy. And Naaman first, what did he say? He said, well, there's a lot of rivers here in Syria. What do I got to go to the river in Jordan for? And thank God for his servant who said, well, you know, if the prophet had told you to do something real difficult real simple or difficult, wouldn't you go ahead and do that? This is a simple thing to do, is basically what the servant said to Naaman. So Naaman went and he dipped seven times into the River Jordan and he came up healed of his leprosy. But to Naaman, it didn't make sense. Didn't make sense to Moses to lift his rod up and see a Red Sea divided. Didn't make sense. He tried to reason it out. They could have anyway. And Naaman certainly did. Tried to reason out. Well, why are we doing all of this? Stop asking the whys. Stop asking the whys and let's just anoint you with oil, because God says to anoint with oil and the prayer of faith in the name of Jesus will heal the sick. Isn't that right? Amen. And so if you'd stand with me, let's all stand if you can. And we're going to pray for any that want healing. We're going to anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to believe God together. And what does it mean to believe? It means that we believe the Word of God above how we feel, above what others have said, above our tradition, above everything else. We believe what God's Word says. We stand on the Word of God. We believe that we receive when we pray. The Bible said, Jesus said, believe that you receive when you pray, and you shall have that which you said. Isn't that right? And so we're going to believe that we receive when we pray, and not believe that we receive when we feel like we're healed, not believe that we receive when it looks like we're healed, but believe that we receive when we're prayed for, and then we go away no matter how we feel, thanking the Lord that by His stripes I'm the healed of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So if you'd like prayer, anointing with oil in the prayer of faith, come on up and let's pray for you right now. Just a straight line right across here in Jesus' name. Well, God is good. Amen? Amen. And I just want to encourage you to just continue to believe God. Let's say this together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die for my sins. And in dying for my sins, he took the penalty of sickness and disease. I thank you, Father, that your word says that he was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, and with his stripes, I am healed. I believe, I receive today when I pray. I call it done, and I give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's express our thanks to God right now. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We glorify you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 One more thing before we go. Let's all remain in an attitude of reverence toward the Lord. We never want to end a service without giving this opportunity. If you're here today and you're not absolutely sure that if you were to breathe your last breath that you'd be in God's presence, you're not absolutely sure that you're forgiven of your sin, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He loves you. He cares about you. He died for you as an individual. He knows you by name. And so if you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, we want to lead you in prayer. You don't have to, you're not going to be embarrassed. I'm not going to make you come up or anything. But if you're not absolutely sure, you can be sure. Because it's not based on you earning it. You can't earn heaven. You have to receive the gift of eternal life. And so if that describes your situation, you know you need Jesus. If you just lift your hand up so I can see it and God can see it. That's the most important thing. We're all going to pray together. Anybody at all, you need to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior today. All right, I don't see a hand, but let's all pray this prayer for the sake of those that might watch later. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. He knew no sin of his own. He was the God-man. And out of love for me, he gave his life, was punished as my substitute. And so today, I confess Jesus as my Lord. I turn from sin, and Lord, I turn to you. I give you my life, and I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again from the dead, and he is alive. So Lord, come into my life, take my life, and make it what you will, and I'll live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.